Welcome to our Bible study of the book of Revelation. Today is Wednesday, November 8th, 2023. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday and Thursday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live or view our past studies and PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes long and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. We will continue this study for an additional 15 minutes. I guess that should have been if no one enters the queue. Anyway, everybody's unmuted, so when we hit about 45 minutes, if anybody has a question, you can just pipe in. If you have any questions, please take note in the book, chapter, and verse, so that we can easily go back to the verse in question. All right, let us begin with a prayer. Most holy, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou, we thank Thee when Your Word presents the truth to us, that You declare it over and over again in order to make clear upon the table of our hearts that we have truth. We know that of ourselves we cannot know You. We know that of ourselves we cannot know truth. We thank You for the blessings us with the mind of Christ that we have found in Thy Word. We ask for Your blessings as we continue to look into Your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick up where we left off last week, but just real quick, I want to go through some things here on some study aids. I put some new study aids up, and I updated the calendar also. I added something to the calendar. And, you know, I chose to do the calendar first because as we're reading through Revelation, we want to refer back to this calendar, and hopefully, if we have any errors, hopefully we'll find correction as we go along. Anyway, I mentioned some of these things before. I did put up the book, 1994, and that was a book written by Harold Camping. He had thought, and most of us did, thought that the Lord might be coming in 1994. The big error that he had was, and we all had really, is we thought the Great Tribulation started in 1988, but that was the beginning of sorrows, and that threw everything off. But also there were a lot of seals that were not unopened, that had been unopened yet, so things we couldn't know until a certain time passed. I also throw a book up here. I think these are all short books. Fig Tree, I think it's only about 10 pages, if I remember, but maybe 10 pages, called The Fig Tree. For more information showing that national Israel is the fig tree. I also threw a study up here. It's, again, not too many pages, called The Final Tribulation. Those two studies particularly were done either in the late 70s or early 80s. So it was quite some time ago, and it was before we came to these dates that we've been looking at. We did look at first principles of Bible study. This is a more in-depth study of the first principles of Bible studies. Harmony of Gospels, we mentioned that. Lord, teach us to pray. That's a new one I put up there. A couple of weeks ago, we did a study on predestination, the mystery of God revealing His will and laying out predestination. And it's not our choice. But by the grace of God, you know, we're all unsaved. So anyway, I thought there was probably one of the most important Bible studies that I do is on salvation. So anyway, I posted that study in writing up there. You have it on video, but you also have it in writing. Speaking in tongues, we spoke about that, goodness, in the early part of our studies. Here's a small book study on speaking in tongues. Table of contents, been up there since the beginning. And also a study on the true gospel. That's a really powerful study. It's really helped to give us some insights on some of these false gospels out there. Some of them are very easily to see, of course, but some of them a little difficult. But, of course, as we look into God's Word and try to be obedient to bringing forward the gospel in a proper way, I think this study reveals quite a bit. All right, also, We also have study of Mark, Gospel of Mark. We spoke about that. And again, you know, people should go back and listen to those studies when he gets into chapter 13. It was about, I forget what number it was, but I think it was about 235, somewhere around there, study number 235 in the Gospel of Mark. We've got the Bible for printed online here. We've got music to live by, a lot of great music. Walk with the King, a really good teacher, comes in with short studies, about 15 minutes long, each one of the studies. And of course, as I mentioned earlier, a link to Family Radio. Unfortunately, I'm still listening in to try to hear if any salt is there. It's a saltless ministry, but again, some good studies, moral teachings anyway, and good music. And I haven't heard anything really, you know, in a bad way as far as being, you know, a doctrine that is falling away from the truth. All right, anyway, these are important study aids, and if you want to get deeper and deeper into things we're looking into, you know, you can start looking at those studies and working them out through the week. I think after today, maybe tomorrow, we'll actually finally get into the Book of Revelation. But again, I really wanted to do some prerequisitional studies in order to lead us in to the Book of Revelation. You know, some things we really need to understand. And we've done quite a few word studies already. So as we get into the Book of Revelation, we might review a word, you know, a verse or two as we look into different words on ones that we've already looked at. What I might do is make available and list out also these word studies that I have that we've been reading through. Maybe we'll list them out here too under the PDF study aids. I think they could be very helpful as you're going through and, you know, reading on your own and looking again into the Book of Revelation and various other places throughout the Bible, because again, you know, these study aids give us the insight of the spiritual meaning of things you know, throughout the whole Bible. So they're very valuable, in my opinion anyway. I've been working on word studies for many, many years. Okay, so let's get started here. We're going to be looking at, first thing, I want to cover the 430 years. I know last time we were talking and we looked at the calendar, let me see if I can get my mouse to work here. And we were looking down here at this 430 years and looking how mathematics works here. Again, some interesting numbers. We came to 2011. We saw a 7-year period. A lot of different numbers. And there's a lot of numbers here. It might be a little confusing, especially to people looking at this for the first time. But again, I think this was important to look at first, because once we get into the Book of Revelation, we're going to start referring back to this calendar. And try to get some insight to see the language and what time period we're actually in, and what time period different things are in the Book of Revelation as we look at the different pieces, the puzzle together as a whole book. So let's pick up here the verses that I spoke about concerning the 430 years. We find it in Exodus chapter 12, and verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight, again, a key word here, midnight. That automatically that sparks me up to start thinking about at midnight. You know, we read the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And at midnight, the cry went out, "Go ye out to meet him." And again, we're going to get deeper into that midnight as we go through the Book of Revelation. So at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon. And all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in a night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Now again, this is a picture that's given us some clues, you know, of the end of the world, when the end of the church age comes, and Satan takes a seat in the temple, and in a sense, we were prisoners for a period of time, and then go ye out, come out of her, my people. So this is kind of the same, you know, again, we get a lot of stories in the Bible that keeps giving us this kind of a picture, and this is one, a picture of history. Coming out of Egypt, and again, it does relate to Revelation. Also, take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we will be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading thraws, being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels and silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened. Because that they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. So that's where the 430 years is. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the self same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generation. Okay, we're going to be looking into, let's see, the 70 weeks of Daniel 9. And Michael's name is going to come up a couple of times. And I think we need to do a little study in who Michael is. And, of course, we need to go to the Bible to lead us. Michael is a chief messenger. He's referred to often as a chief or an archangel. Okay, remember, the word angel is the word messenger. And it could be used, you know, on individuals. Of course, Christ is a messenger. The saints are messengers. Angels are messengers. So, again, a chief messenger is the same words that could be used for archangel. So let's take a look at Michael. Wrong one. Hold on. Okay, Christ, the chief messenger. That's what we're going to discover, that this is a picture of Michael. Angels don't stand up for the people. Christ stands up for the people. But let's take a look at this. Archangel is used only two times in the New Testament. The Old uses the words chief prince. It's either a chief angel or an archangel, a messenger, and of course, it could be, like I said, it could be an angel or could be a pastor, and it could be Christ. So it's a messenger. And the word Michael, which is a Hebrew word, means who is like God, one who is like God, the name of an archangel. Okay, let's look at a couple places we do see it comes up. First place we see is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the chief messenger, or archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, we're going to look at another place in a minute. Let me see, is this the other place? Well, this is in Jude. Well, we'll come upon it. I think maybe a little bit later, but it might be in this paragraph here in Jude. We're going to look at a phrase, the Lord rebuke thee, and it's used only twice in the Bible. First place we see this is in Jude, chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, okay, now here is the second time it's being used, yet Michael, the archangel, which means chief messenger, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But they speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Okay, now let's compare this response that the chief messenger Michael gives, the Lord rebukes thee. We read in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, you know, I've spoken with people about, you know, who Michael is in the Bible, and a lot of people disagree and think something else. But one of the things they claim is, look, Michael's saying the Lord rebuke thee. But the Lord himself said this before. Again, this is only a phrase used twice in the Bible. The only other place in the Bible, again, is in Zechariah 3. And we read that the Lord himself, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Isn't that this a brand plucked out of a fire? Okay, so I think these are pretty powerful verses, just alone on the two verses that the word archangel is used in 1 Thessalonians and in Jude, and then relating it to, comparing it to Zechariah 3. But let's look a little further. Now we're going to go into the Old Testament and look again. This is chief prince, okay? And again, we have the Hebrew, two Hebrew words, and which means, I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce that, but Rishon Sar, maybe. But anyway, means chief prince. Daniel 12:13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes. Okay, and that's in Daniel chapter 10. And now, you know, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, withstanding, Persia is identified with the Gentiles. It's identifying ultimately with the kingdom of Satan. So it's the kingdom of Persia, the kingdom of this world. Now we go into Daniel, and we read in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of troubles, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Now, of course, Daniel chapter 12 is referring to the end of the world. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 9 after we finish this. And Daniel, those particular chapters, I think Daniel 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, I think all those chapters identify what's going on at the end of the world, gives us some insight. And you'll also see some similar language, okay, in Daniel, as you will also in Revelation. So Daniel chapter 12, 1 through 3. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Now again, it is Christ that stands for the people. And there shall be a time of trouble. Similar language we were reading in, was it Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And we'll also in, I believe we'll read the same kind of language in Revelation. But of course, those chapters, as we've gone through them already, referring back to the time of the Great Tribulation, or coming up into it, or coming out of it. But anyway, a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, we've read something similar to this just a few minutes ago, and what was that, 1 Thessalonians or 2? 1 Thessalonians. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. We go to Revelation chapter 12, we read in verse 1 through 11. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. And this is a picture of the body of Christ, by the way. We'll get into the details when we get over there to Revelation. A woman clothed with the sun, that's the light of the gospel, and the moon under her feet, that again is the law of God, the Old Testament, New Testament. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars, identifying either with the 12 tribes of Israel or the 12 apostles. And she being with child, that's with Christ, the body of Christ, bringing forth the Christ into this world, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. So again, it's a red identifies with judgment, identifies with blood. It's a great red dragon. A dragon identifies with the snake. And we know that the dragon is Satan. The Bible, I think the Bible, when we get into Revelation, I think it clearly says it's Satan. Anyway, having 7 heads, and 7 is the number of perfection. And I think we may be able to identify to some degree the 7 churches, because they eventually go apostate. But nevertheless, perfection is in view. Heads is the fact that he's bringing forth and leading a congregation, ultimately, you know, apostate church. 10 is a number of completeness. Horns identifies with power, so the completeness of his power and the perfection of his heads or his mountains or those that he's leading, apostate corporate bodies and so on. And 7 crowns, he's the king, upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. And we'll look into the thirds a little later, but there are 3/3 in the Bible. 1/3 identifies usually with the body of Christ, not literally. You know, there's only a remnant saved by grace, but God identifies the saved people as 1/3. And he identifies the unsaved as 2/3. So 1/3 being within the corporate body that's unsaved, and another 1/3 out in the world that doesn't even care about the Bible or anything again. So you bring all 3/3 together and you have the fullness of what God is talking about. And did cast them to the earth. And the dragon, and the earth identifies with the corporate body, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to deliver, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule the nation with a rod of iron. Of course, that's Christ. And a child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And of course, that's the ascension. And the woman fled into the wilderness, coming out into the New Testament era, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And that breaks down to 1,260 days, breaks down to 42 months exactly, or 3.5 years. And there was war in heaven. Now this picture of war in heaven, We're going to look at the three heavens in a few minutes, and this war in heaven, I think, well, we'll look at it when we get into the three heavens, because I'm pretty sure we're going to break this down. But there was war in heaven. A lot of people misunderstood this. I mean, I think everybody did. I know myself for the longest time, whenever I've read through the book of Revelation and hearing about a war in heaven, we think carnally minded, I think. We need to be looking spiritually minded, because God has an interesting picture of this war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come the salvation and the strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Okay, let's look at these three heavens, because I think we're going to have to really understand this as we continue on our studies. I keep hitting the wrong button on that. Okay, there are three heavens that God refers to. He refers to the first heaven, which is above the earth, which is a high place in the corporate body. Remember, we're looking at the spiritual picture here. So it's a body where the early rain comes from off the pulpit. So that's where the heaven is, and that is the war, where the war is. You know, Satan is prince and power of the air, the place of conversations of this world. He rules there, and of course during the Great Tribulation, he sits in the place where God is to be found and shows himself and claims to be God and desires to be worshipped as God. And so that picture there of him taking over and bringing forth poison rain, or bringing forth clouds without water. I think we've seen that picture before, clouds without water, which identifies with false prophets, false teachers, bringing false gospels. So clouds without water. Water identifies with the gospel. God speaks of the latter rain and the earlier rain, the former rain. And the rain, of course, brings forth the herbs of the earth. So we see that picture. So this idea of what's going on in heaven is taking place in the church. You know, remember, we are seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. In our heart existence, where we receive the resurrected souls, that's where Christ is seated, living and reigning, ruling with him. We are seated with him in those heavenly places. And, of course, when we bring forth the gospel, we're bringing it off, and if we're preaching it or teaching it, it's, again, over the heavens, the rain, the water, the baptism, the sprinkling of the living water, etc., is all the picture of the heaven. And again, that's where the war takes place. It's a war of words. He brings forth a flood of false doctrines. The second heavens is heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is actually in the soul existence. And again, when we bring forth out of our, as the Bible puts it, out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. It talks about the two witnesses having powers to bring the rain or not allowing it to rain, not at all. And again, it's identifying with bringing forth the gospel. So the second heaven is in the heart where we're seated with him, and the first heaven is coming forth out of the pulpit or off the pulpit or out of our mouth as we're bringing the gospel, which is sprinkling the people. Again, that is the picture. And then the third heaven is in eternity. So let's look at some verses here. We'll look at the first heaven, which is above the earth, rain from the pulpit, or any time preaching or teaching the word of God. Hebrews chapter 6, for the earth, and that again is a picture of the corporate church, which drinketh in the rain that often cometh upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto person whose end is to be burned. Now again, you see the picture of thorns and briars instead of fruits, or how God puts it, herbs, and receiving the blessings of God. So again, we see a picture here also of a corporate body with no rain, a corporate body that appears to have clouds bringing forth no rain, yet it's bringing forth a poison. And we're going to read about the poisonous river as we get into Revelation. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receiveth the early and the latter rain. So there are the two rains. And the latter rain is the gospel going forward after, come out of her, my people. You know, the gospel continued, and that was another error we made way back when, going back very, very early, like I said, back into the 70s and late 70s, early 80s, when we were looking in this, some of us were thinking that at the end of the, at some point at the end of the world, that no one would be able to be saved. So that's an error that you'll see as you look into some of the studies that Campin put out. But that was all corrected. By the time we got into the 90s, that was corrected. And we knew that the gospel continues to go out and will continue to go out right up until the last day. And I kind of always thought, I can't say that, you know, I think it's a biblical idea, I think, of course, but I can't bring any verses to play to say, you know, to make this point. But I've often thought, well, once the last person is saved, no reason for this earth to continue. It's done. Revelations chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And we know that the sea identifies with the world. Sinking into that sea is identifying going into the hell. So again, that sea identifies with the world heading into hell to be sent, you know, to sink down into the sea is to sink down into the depths of hell. So again, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. So the gospel doesn't go forward the way it goes forward here in this world, of course, because then we have the mind of Christ and we have a different relationship and we have a different body. We have an eternal spiritual body, whatever that is. Revelation 6, verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll. Scroll is the Bible. The Old Testament, the Bible was written on a scroll that was rolled up. So heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled up, rolled together. And every mountain, the high place, and island, high place, coming up out of the water, were moved out of their places. And, of course, that identifies with the churches. We see the woman sitting on the seven mountains, which we'll get into in Revelation. We see the seven churches. And, again, those are identifying with the high places, the place where you go to listen to God. And, of course, fleeing into the mountains, we spoke about that. It's a picture of going into your Bible. That's going into the mountains. And they all moved out of their place. So God is speaking here about a place where the book is closed. The word is no longer going forward. It's rolled up. It's shut. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And I think this may have been one of the verses that made us to think at that point in time there'd be no salvation at all. But there's another picture that, of course, we eventually came up to and realized. And that was the picture of the saints coming out, and they're now standing on a sea of glass. And we get the picture of the gospel going forward. We get the picture of judgment also going forward. And we'll get into that because those are verses in Revelation. Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves break in, break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I think I misplaced this verse because this one here should have been, let's see, Reign of the Pope. This probably should have been really with the picture. We're looking at the first heavens. It should have been the second heavens, I believe, because that's the picture of heavenly places. And the key words that brings us to that, so I should move this verse down. The key verse that brings us to that Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Create in me a new heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit in me. What treasures are in my heart? What treasures are in your heart? It's the Word of God. You know, godly pearls, precious stones. The Word of God, the mind of Christ. From Genesis to the book of Genesis to the Revelations, that's the mind of Christ. That's the treasure that's in our heart, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, the second heaven, reign above the earth, assumed and expected. Okay, heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in our soul existence. Now, nowhere in the Bible does use the phrase first heaven, and it uses the phrase the third heaven. But nowhere in the Bible have I found the phrase second heaven. But it's assumed, since there's a first heaven and a third heaven, there's a second heaven. And of course, we can see pictures to develop that second heaven. And that's in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's in our soul existence. We read about this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the place of conversation. That prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. He's won by reason of conquest, although he's a defeated foe, of course. God has loosened him for a time period, but his time is short. The spirit that now, let me go back a bit, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in your sins. If you're dead in your sins, you can't choose for Christ. You're dead in your sins. Hath quickened us together with Christ. You're born again. By grace are ye saved, and has raised up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, where is Christ? Christ is in the heart of the believer. Create in me a new heart, O Lord. Renew the right spirit, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. Renew and create in me a new heart and give me a right spirit. Hold on a minute. Okay. Next, Hebrews 12, verse 18. For ye not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, which voices they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the holy city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels or messengers, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And again, this is a picture of the body of Christ. This is a picture of the general assembly, the church of the firstborn. So this is, the true church of God. And to Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuseth him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. And the word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Okay, let's look at the third heaven. And like I said, this verse that we read earlier here really should be, it's really a picture of the second heaven, not the first. Let me just move that down here anyway, so I have that corrected in this word study. Okay, now let's look at the third heaven. The third heaven is where God literally is. It's in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not even lawful for a man to utter. Now let me make a note here. Speaking of I knew a man, such a man, you know, there's, I don't know if many of you have heard any studies in the Old Testament speaks of Melchizedek, and he's spoken of in the New Testament also, and he talks about Christ being after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek didn't have a father or a mother. In other words, he was a picture of God. He was Christ. Christ manifested himself as a man and called Melchizedek. And so we do have a picture of Christ being a man. Of course, we have Christ becoming a man, Son of God. And we also have pictures of Michael, for instance, being a chief messenger, identifying as a chief messenger, bringing the word of God. And I'm trying to think of the other one. There's another archangel or chief messenger. The word archangel isn't used, but the word chief messenger is interpreted. But you actually could turn that into an archangel or archmessenger or chief messenger, because it's the same Greek or Hebrew word. And I think it's in the Old Testament in the Hebrew. Gabriel, that's the name, Gabriel. I remember it was Gabriel that came to Mary. So I'm pretty sure I believe that that's God. Anyone that is the chief messenger is really Christ. It's identifying with God. Then there are princes that identify with Satan, of course, the kingdom of Satan. Okay. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased. Acts chapter 1, picking up in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, but ye shall receive power, receive authority, or receive this knowledge. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's when they actually are born again in their soul existence. And that's after Christ descends, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and all of Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heavens, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now we know that one of those individuals, or two men stood by him in white apparel, that's Moses, and the other one is Elijah. Remember, we saw that earlier in the Gospels. I don't know that we had covered it, but there's a picture in the Gospels where the disciples, I think it was, let me think, it was John, Peter, John, and I think James. I think there was three of them. And they went up to the mountain with Jesus to pray. And behold, there were two individuals, two men, and they shined like the sun, and Christ did too. I'm paraphrasing a little bit on this. And Peter was so confused, he said, should we make three temples here? You know, because apparently they looked like God, all three. Okay. So Peter was confused about that. And we should look for that. I'll look for that particular verse, and maybe next week we'll just read those verses. So anyway, or maybe when we get to this point, well, no, this is an Acts. We're looking at Acts. I thought this was a Revelation. Okay. Anyway, why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner, so he, as you have seen him go into heaven. So that's how the Lord's going to return. Okay. Revelation 12, verse 1. And we already read on this, so I'm not going to read it again, but it's picking up where her child was caught up into God. Well, no, I don't think we read actually this verse. Let me see. No, we did. We did read these verses. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nation with a rod of iron. And a child was caught up into the heaven and onto his throne. And, of course, the picture of the child being caught up into the heavens and onto his throne, that's the picture of the third heaven, you know, going up into heaven. So God has given us some insight in those verses. Okay, let's get back here. We'll get back into, we're going to look at the 70 weeks of Daniel 9. Now, I know we did, let me take a quick look at this. I'm pretty sure we did. We did look at the 276 souls. We saw that with the shipwreck where Paul was in the ship. And I'm not sure whether we did the 153 fish. If anybody remembers we did this, let me know. You know, everybody is unmuted. You can unmute yourself. And then remute yourself if you want to pipe in on this. But I don't think, I'm not sure whether we read this. We may read this today anyway, 153 fish. Because we do get a picture of that in our calendar, the 153 fish, as we get at the 270, what is it, the 276 souls, is it? Let's see, in the original calendar here. Looking for it. Or maybe it's on the bigger picture here. Yeah, we'll find it here. And here is the latter rain standing on the sea of glass, which we'll get into detail of that when we get into Revelation. And I'm not seeing it. I know it's in here, but I'm just not, I'm glazing through this. I'm not seeing it. But there's the 276 souls. And that picture comes between 2001 and 2011. That's to come out of her, my people. The 276 souls being drawn out. And so we're going to look. I think we'll read. I don't think we did that study yet. It's only a few chapters anyway. The other one is... oh, no, I'm sorry. 276 souls is the picture of the ship. No, it's 153 fish is the other one. I don't see that. It should be on the end here, I think. Here it is, 153 fish. That takes us from 2011 all the way until the return of the Lord. That'd be the latter rain period. That'd be after coming out in 2010, 2011. 153 fish identifying they were the great fish and even almost broke the net. It identifies with all believers, you know, during that time period. Okay, let's look into the 70 weeks of Daniel 9. Now, I've heard so many different pictures of this, and as time has gone on, you know, we've corrected ourselves here and corrected ourselves there. But here's the latest that I've seen on understanding the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, and I think this is the most powerful one so far to be found as we look into the 70 weeks. And we're going to look at a period of time where God refers to his years at 69 weeks, and he refers to it as years, and then 1 week, which is a period of time again. So there's 69 and one at 70 weeks. It's the 70 weeks of Daniel 9. There's also a picture that he breaks out of this, and we're going to be reading this, looking at a 62-year period or a 62-week period. God refers to it as 62 weeks, but it's really identifying with 62 years. And that's after that Messiah is cut off, the city of and sanctuary destroyed. And the beginning of that period starts in 1948 and takes us, which is when Israel became a nation. 1988 was 40 years, and then we go into September 6th or 1994, and then eventually into 2001 and then 2011. Now 2011 is where we come out, and so the sanctuary at that point has been destroyed. Messiah had been cut off from the church, and the city and the sanctuary destroyed. And again, that's an apostate church left behind. And by the way, what's going on in Israel right now, you know, the historical side of things is interesting because we can sort of see, you know, Israel surrounded by armies and so on and so forth. But people are looking in the wrong place. You know, God said he's going to send strong delusion to these people. You know, and if you start to look into these people that are teaching this and you listen to what they're saying, they have no biblical proof of anything they're claiming. It's all private interpretation. God says that private interpretation is not permitted. We have to learn the Bible by the Bible. The Bible is its own dictionary, line upon line, precept upon precept. We work this out by looking at words and you know, and relating it to other words, you know, words that God may give us here and other places, and look for that spiritual picture, and look for the consistency. When that consistency breaks, then we know we have an error. But more often than not, words have more than one meaning, you know. And we always see the one side, which is the heavenly side, and the other side, which is the worldly side, the earthly side. So often, like for instance, the two witnesses is definitely, well, two witnesses actually is the picture of the body of Christ. But the number two does identify also with the corporate body as much as it does with the spiritual body. We understand what it is by the context. So once we read the context where those words are, we can find the conclusion. Okay, and the fullness of the Gentiles coming in takes place, of course, it's the entire New Testament era. And goes all the way up until come out of my people. And that's when the natural branches are coming in. Now remember, the gospel has been going out into the world to all nations, even to the nation of Israel, even to everybody, to Jew, Gentile alike. It goes out to everybody. And God's elect is amongst all the different nations, all the different peoples. So Jews have been being saved as much as the Gentiles has been saved throughout the entire New Testament era. But there is a time when God speaks after the fullness of the Gentiles become in, and then, of course, we are grafted into the branches, but they are the natural branch that God speaks about, which is, of course, the Jew. And of course, we're all Jews now. He is not a Jew which is a Jew outwardly, where circumcision is that of the flesh. He is a Jew that is a Jew inwardly, where circumcision is that of the spirit, I mean of the heart. Creating me a new heart. We have circumcised hearts. So that's the picture. And we are Jews. When we become born again, we're a Jew. And but again, I think we'll, you know, I have seen quite a few Jews lately that are preaching the true gospel and identifying a lot of stuff, understanding it. So, and that, of course, has been happening throughout the whole church age anyway. But I think more now than ever, I presume, because that's what it seems to claim. So, okay, Daniel 9, starting off in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Okay, now the Chaldeans, we read about them in Habakkuk 1, verses 6 through 10. The Chaldeans, which are the fowls, the spiritual pictures, they're the fowls, bringing in the false gospels, made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. You know, the sword is two-edged. One brings salvation, one brings judgment. And even Satan uses the word of God to bring destruction, to bring a false gospel. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So we see this interesting picture being built up as we're reading through this to try to understand the picture of who the realm of the Chaldeans are. There's the fowls, fowls of the air that nest among the branches. The branches are the believer. Remember the tree. What is it? The mustard seed that's planted, and it's the smallest of all herbs and grows up to be the greatest of a tree. And the fowls of the air, they fly in the heavens. They also are bringing a gospel or a false gospel. They could be bringing the right gospel in the sense that the corporate body mimics the body of Christ once the body of Christ is ruling in that church and bringing forth the true gospel. It is being reiterated by those who are unsaved. And sometimes it could be someone that may even be preaching or one of the elders or whatever. In the first year of the reign of I, Daniel, this is verse 2, understood by book and numbers of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet that would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. We're going to be going over tonight because I do want to get through this, and tomorrow we're going to get right into the book of Revelation. So we're going to spend a little extra time today to get through this 70 weeks. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And that's the state of believer. You know, we should be praying all the day long. You know, just by living life, recognizing that God is with us, you know, that's in prayer. Or whether you say anything or not to them. The fact that we're making supplications, and we're fasting, and we're in sackcloth, we're repenting, sackcloth and ashes, turning from our sins, constantly crucifying the flesh, mortifying the flesh. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, and we have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from the precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants and prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, and our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And remember, Judah identifies with the people of God, and Jerusalem also, Judah does, and Jerusalem does. The land of Judea is the land of, again, identifying with where God's people are. And of course, there's always a corporate body with that. So there's also always people that are unsaved coming under the here and being sanctified by the blessing of God's word, and some of them are becoming born again. That's the process that God has set forth in the New Testament era. And unto all Israel is my son, we the children of God, that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our king, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing that they might not obey the voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. And remember, this picture is building up to the picture of the end of the world, by the way. Again, this is a very important chapter of understanding pieces of Revelation, which is Daniel chapter 9. And again, as I mentioned, I believe it's chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. It all gives us insight in the book of Revelation. As it is written, verse 13, in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord, O God, our God, that hath brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness. I beseech thee, let not thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O God, God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, godless, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolation, and the city which is called by thy name, Christendom. Christians, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken, and do defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in power and prayer, even the man Gabriel, well, there's a picture of Gabriel, from whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore. Understand the matter and consider the vision. Now here's the picture, 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of the sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the beginning of, that from the going forth of the commandment to the restore to the build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 60 plus 2 is 62 plus 7 brings us to 69 weeks. So it's a 69 week period. And we saw that, again, let me just jump up to the calendar for a minute here. And we'll look at that here's that 69 week period. Okay, coming up, it's identifying with the majority of the New Testament, well, not majority, but at least from the time of the fig tree, which is 1948, 62 years, a week for a year, 62 years. Messiah cut off, city of the sanctuary destroyed, September 6th. Remember, 2001, 1994 identifies with the, you know, the beginning of the Great Tribulation. 2011 through 2017, that's the picture of come out of from my people, departing out. And that brings us at the end of 2017, total sanctuary destroyed, cities, everything, and Messiah is totally cut off from the churches. Okay, so let's go back. So 69 weeks, and then there's 1 week left, which brings us from the 2007 to an unknown date. You know, we don't know the day or the hour the Lord comes. We only know the season. And we know that when man says peace and safety, that's when utter destruction comes. That's when judgment comes. That's when the last day is. That's when he comes down with the shout of the chief messenger, the trumpet. Okay. So let me pick back up. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It's 69 weeks or 69 years. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. In other words, the body of Christ, we're going to see this picture take place in Revelation where the two witnesses that were killed, and remember, were killed all the day long. It's a silencing of the gospel. When Christian is silenced in his own church, he's been killed. He's dead, okay, because he's not bringing the gospel. The church becomes a dead church. It becomes a carcass, a place where the fowls come. We'll see all those pictures in Revelation. The fowls of the air coming. And so we see this picture as a dead church, okay, totally destroyed. But the streets, it goes on, the streets shall be built again. And the wall, even in troublous times, these are troublous times. In other words, the gospel continues to go out. We're going to see that picture as the saints standing on the sea of glass bringing forth the word of God. Very interesting picture when we get there in Revelation. So this picture of bringing forward, you know, the gospel and continuing even during troublous times. Well, if we're bringing forth the gospel, we're constructing, we're cutting stones. You know, we are living stones built up for a temple of the Lord. And by bringing the gospel and bringing it out to the people, and people are responding, becoming born again, we're stone builders. We've been cutting the stones, building up the temple of the Lord, a dwelling place. So that's the picture that that's in view, and we're going to see much greater when we get into Revelation. Let me see, Prince of 7 weeks. Okay, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So that's 62 weeks, okay? 62. So let's take a quick look at that 62 weeks that's in view here. That Messiah is cut off after. Now, the key thing here, I was puzzled because this focuses in on it focuses in on 2010, actually. But 2011 is where the real big picture is hit. And so after the 62 weeks, so after the 62 weeks, after that time, after the 62 years, shall Messiah be cut off. So it's the following year that's in view. And that's the word after is a clue to me to identify with a time period. But let's go up and take a quick look on the calendar here on this. Okay, the 62 weeks. Here it is, after two, starting again, 1948, coming up to when? 2011, the beginning of Come Out of My People. The cry went out. Midnight. Again. Okay, and again, the 69 weeks, it goes all the way to the end of the Great Tribulation, 2017. Okay, and remember, in the world you will have tribulation. We're always in tribulation. This is the Great Tribulation, a megas tribulation. Megas meaning great, big, large, everywhere, complete destruction. Jerusalem completely destroyed. Okay, that's the mega tribulation. And what's the tribulation? Ultimately, it's the response of the false prophets and the non-believers, the rejecters of the gospel. It's the response to the body of Christ who brings the gospel, and they're being killed, they're being silenced. But of course, as we come out, we do declare the judgment. So judgment, God's judgment upon the corporate body for going astray, going apostate, and overtaking the saints and trodden the city underfoot and the believers underfoot, okay, well, the response in our tribulation comes from that response of the people who are in judgment. The moment you bring in a gospel that they don't want, you know, a gospel that requires the fact that God chooses us, we don't choose him. You know, they won't let that one go. That's a big one in many, many churches, that false gospel where people think that they can choose to become saved at any time. Now, we've read about that in the study we did in predestination. It's very, very clear. It's God who does all the work. But by the grace of God, we'd all be just heading to hell like everyone else. The question we always have to ask ourselves is, you know, are we saved? Are we born again? How do we know? Well, if we're not recognizing Christ sitting in our hearts, ruling and reigning, and we're crucifying the flesh, and he assists us, flee the devil, and he will depart from you. And again, tribulation. This is tribulation. Okay? Well, part of it. But again, the biggest tribulation comes from the assault from the unbeliever who claims to be the believer. That's where the big tribulation comes from. And that's coming from all the churches now. And again, we went through quite a few lists of different false gospels earlier on. Okay, So let's go back, pick up where we were. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof will be with a flood. Now remember, God said he would never destroy the world with a flood again. And, you know, of course, that's the flood of water, where he totally destroyed the world, and the whole world was full of water, and it, over time it returned back into the belly of the earth, and things became, the earth came back up again. But this flood is a flood of false doctrines. That's the flood. Remember, the river of life identifies with the water, it identifies with the gospel. The sprinkling, the baptism of the word, the baptism, sprinkling of the water, again, the identifying with the gospel. There is a verse, I don't know, if we'll pick it up in Revelation in a reference to it, I believe, and it is a verse goes something like, talks about a river, it talks about a flood that moves like a river. And of course, the river is identifying with the river of life, but it's a poisonous river. It's a flood of false doctrines. It sweeps them all away. The house was not built upon the rock, and the waters came and took that house away. Remember that parable that Jesus spoke? That refers to that. And it refers to many things, of course. Your personal life. You built upon a rock, which is a rock of our salvation, which is Christ. Okay. So, that shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. They're totally desolate. Christ is not there. The blessings is not there. 2017 has come, and that was the end total, and they're totally destroyed. Jerusalem is done, destroyed. And but the gospel continues to go out. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's that last week, that 1 week from 2:7 to whatever it is that Christ comes. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblations to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And he said, we're going to Daniel 8, continuing here. Well, actually, Daniel 8, jumping in. Hang on a minute. Yeah, we were in Daniel 9. Daniel 8. And he said, behold, I will make thee to know what shall be the last end of the indignation, for at a time appointed the end shall be. Okay, and we're not going to get into all that, but we probably will when we get into Revelation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. So there's that verse. I've brought that up numerous times. So, again, coming into the end of the world, one of the things that's very interesting, it seems like everybody seems to know that something's up. I hear so many people saying, you know, even they look at it from different vantage points. You have scientists saying that things are going to happen and things don't look good, and you have other people with strange ideas bringing these things up. You got people in churches bringing these things up, referring over to Jerusalem, compassed with armies. That's not what the Bible has in view, although that is the historical side of things, and quite often we see things in history which going on spiritually, but they're little just kind of shadows. But I think that's the strong delusion that God is sending for them to receive the lie, because if you look deep into the Gospels, they are interpreting the Bible with private interpretations out of the mind of man. The minds of men of newspapers, you know, they'll say, oh, I read in the newspaper, look, this is Revelation. That's not how you interpret the Bible. Those people are lost in damnable heresies. And if you look deeper into their church, you'll probably find they will deny the fact that God saves us without our consent. They will deny a lot of things. Isaiah 14. You know, Isaiah 14 is an interesting chapter. And we only got a couple more verses to look at. Isaiah 14 is an interesting chapter because I discovered by looking at Isaiah 14 that this is a time when nations are judged. You know, judgment begins in the house of God. If it first begin at us, what will the end of the sinner be? I think that's in Peter. I don't remember where it's at, but I remember the verse. So what shall the end be for them? Well, let's go back to the beginning. You know, we were judged in Christ Jesus. Judgment began in the house of God. The body of Jesus Christ hanging on that cross was the house of God. And that judgment was on our behalf. So he was judged for us. So that's why we passed through judgment, from judgment, because he had taken the burden onto himself. But here at the end of the world, judgment begins in the house of God. That's the corporate body. We've been reading about this for months now, on these studies we've been looking at. I think we've been doing this for a couple of months now. So we see that judgment begins there, okay? And, of course, as far as we're concerned, we're in tribulation, always in tribulation, always being assaulted, always being rejected, always being denied, okay? Silence, they don't want to hear it, stop harping on me. It's an interesting statement when they say, you know, stop harping on me. You know, we go to the Bible, we get the picture of the harp, it's a bringing to the message of the Word of God, you know, bringing the great musical instruments, the cymbal, the harp, and so on. You know, we have David who played the harp and soothed the soul of the king during that time period. So anyway, we're going to see in here a picture of the judgment of Leviathan. Nations being judged. Remember, this is his kingdom. His whole kingdom is being judged. And that started in 2017. Actually, it started earlier than that. But I mean, 2017 is when the nations actually are being judged. And from that point forward, we're going to see the dismantling of the nations. We're going to see a time period where people are going to say peace and safety at last. And I don't think that that's far off. We have more pain to go through, I think. Could be a year, could be 2 years, it could be 5 years. I don't know how long that's going to be. But I think it's so close we can reach out and touch it. But everybody seems to sense that, even the atheist, quote-unquote atheist, the so-called atheist. You know, they say there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole, you know. But anyway.
Hey, John, do you have time for a question?
Yeah, let me just finish this up, and we'll spend as much time as we have to, okay?
Okay.
Okay, so Isaiah 14. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel. Now, remember Jacob's name was changed to Israel? Jacob is a picture of the corporate body that's unsaved. Israel is those who have become born again. So Jacob, the life of Jacob is an interesting life to look at and study because you see Christian in it. And so I will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel. So there is a blessing on those who are unsaved, it seems, and I don't know what exactly that is, but anyway, this is what he says, God's saying here, and set them in their own land. And remember, Jacob, again, is a picture of a person becoming Christian. And set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them. So there'll be others who are coming in, and they're not necessarily Jacob, they're not necessarily Israel, of course, because they're not born again, but they're strangers, yet they are joined with us. They're joined with them. And they shall cleave to the house of Jacob, to the corporate body, and the people shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for the servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captive, whose captives they were. We were captives, we were before. And they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage, that's after we're being called out, come out of my people, wherein thou hast made to, was made to serve. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, that's Satan, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. That's during this time period we've entered in after 217, as far spiritually speaking, of course. A lot of havoc going out in the world, seeing the waves roaring, and I think we're going to see a literal picture of that too, but that's the spiritual picture. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir tree rejoices at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, and this is Satan being laid down, no feller has come up against us. You know, a feller is a tree cutter. You know, here God is referring to them as cedars, it's people, and fir trees. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee, as talking of Satan, at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. You see the language similar to what we've been looking at? We'll see it in Revelation. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee, now this is an interesting statement, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee. Now, narrowly looking upon thee is the idea of being judged, as it like in a judge, like in a courtroom. We're about to see Leviathan being destroyed, the nations being cut down. We're about to see that. It's coming up. And there's no doubt it's going to come up in at least no more than a year, but possibly less than that. And consider thee, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon you, judge you, and consider thee, saying, is this the man? Now remember, Satan is identified with a man. Why? Because he rules and reigns in the hearts of men. That's why. You know, until the day star rises in our hearts are full of darkness. Who could know it? The hearts of men are desperately wicked. Who could know it? The Bible tells us. And remember, the number of the beast is the number of man, not a man. The word a is italicized, or should be, in the Bible. It's not really there. It was just placed there because of the way we speak. But that was a misunderstanding. It's not a man, okay? It's man, mankind. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, the church to tremble, and did shake kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of God, in the sense of the corporate body, that made the whole world, made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities of God thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. He kept us prisoners there. Remember, we saw the picture of Pharaoh letting the people go. They were prisoners there. Now he's letting flee. Go, get out of here. Leave me alone. Can't take no more of you people. Kind of the same thing in the churches, because at some point in time we rose up and declared the truth that they were bringing a false gospel, and we brought the new gospel finally back, and that's where the two witnesses stand upon their feet. To stand is to declare. That made the whole world as a wilderness, destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. All the kings of the nations, the whole world, even all of them lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy graves like an abominable branch, a branch identifying with as if he was a believer, but he's an abominable branch, not the branch of a tree, of a godly tree. And as the remnant of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword, the word of God, that go down to the stones in the pit, into hell, as a carcass trodden underfoot, a dead church, a dead body. Where the carcass is, there will the eagles, the fowls be. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial. You know, we are buried with Christ and therefore risen. You will not be joined with them in burial. You will not be buried with Christ and therefore rise again. Because thou hast destroyed thy land. And that, of course, identifies again with the earth. And slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise nor possess the land nor fill the face of the world with cities. And the cities, of course, is this, the cities claiming to be cities of God. For I will raise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and the remnant and the son and the nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bitten, the pools of water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, or the broom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, I want to just finish these last two paragraphs here, and then we'll take a question or a comment or correction. Isaiah 13:6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, but both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinner thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven, the body of believers, and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, shall not bring that gospel. The sun shall be darkened, Christ is no longer with them in his going forth, and the moon, they don't even have the law, the Old Testament, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall be removed out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. Last one, last chapter we're going to look at, Romans chapter 11, verse 24. For if thou wert cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? You see, there's the Jew by nation or by blood, and then, of course, the picture of us being the Gentiles, the unnatural branch and grafted in contrary to the nature. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And now, a lot of people misread this next verse here. People mislead it, and then all Israel shall be saved. It does not say, and then. It says, and so. So the word so means in this fashion. And in this fashion, what fashion? The fashion God just said, all Israel shall be saved. You see, we are Israel too. It's not just the Jew, it's the Gentile who has a circumcised heart, you know, creating me a new heart. We become a Jew. Well, so we're part of Israel. Israel is the name of Christ. Israel is my son, as Moses, brought that word from God through Aaron to Pharaoh. Israel is my son. Let my son go. That was the first message. You know, Israel is my people. Let my people go later on. But the first message to Pharaoh, Israel is my son. Let my son go. And he refused to let him go. And these 10 plagues is a picture of the end of the assault upon the church, the wrath of God upon the church. Okay, let's see. And in this fashion all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel. They are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So there are many Jews that are elect, and I think more Jews elect, I think, at least I think that's what the Bible's telling me here, that more Jews will be coming in more than ever in this time period that we're living in today. They are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You don't have to repent to become saved. You don't have to choose Christ to become saved. God does all that. He makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He draws us close to him. He rules and reigns in our hearts. and we glorify him and thank him and so on and so forth. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So, again, that's kind of a little confusing to me, and I'm not sure. I think that's what it's saying, is that more Jews are going to be saved during this time period than ever. But Jews have been saved just as any other nation, any other people. Even before they became a nation again, people of all places, all over the world, have been saved. Gospel's been going out to all the world for quite some time, and so on. Now, I don't think we did look at 153 fish, but I think we'll probably pick up with that. It's a very short period tomorrow, and then we'll be moving into Revelation. I don't think we're going to have anything else that's other than this 153 fish. Okay, who wanted to make a comment or a question or something?
Yeah, hi, John. It's Phil. So this is regarding your timeline. It's up the page, and specifically you have this 11,006 years between, it says, fall of man until birth of Christ. Can you go to that? It's up the page. I'm sure you've had this question before. Yeah. So this is the first time I've seen this figure. And my understanding has always been there was about 4,000 years between, I guess, creation until the birth of Christ. And I think the Bible kind of supports
that. Yeah,
that
has been the church's position throughout all of the New Testament. And it wasn't until the 70s that Brother Camping came up with a study on calendar, which we have a copy of that study. You can read through it. And he corrected the problem. There was something that they had missed. But even with, I think it's like a 6,000-year-old world, and that doesn't give time for blood. It doesn't give time for a lot of things. It also doesn't work with history, the connection of kings that we read throughout the Old Testament. We read about a lot of little things that kind of reach out into history, and we can look into history and find the time period. Those numbers don't work. But there
I know.
Is a study, and I'll share that with you. Go ahead.
But I think there's a strong case for it. If you look at the genealogy.
And yes, I saw that.
Yeah,
I'm
aware of study. You know that, right? And then Genesis 5.
He counted the names. He took the names, took the when they were born, when they had the children, when they died, worked out the mathematics, and came up with about 6,000.
I think you can get pretty close. This is almost three times as long. So I'm a little bit blown away by this, to be honest.
Well, let me show you where you can go and look, and you can bring it up. We could talk some more next.
I just want to sort of introduce.
Here is the study that'll bring the correction to that study. Okay. Called right here. It's on our PDF study aids. Page here. You're familiar with this page, right?
Yeah. I missed the first few of your Bible study sessions, so I'm kind of catching up a little bit.
Uh-huh. Okay, well, this is the study here. Let me see if I can put this out right. Let me see, rotate clockwise. Okay, this is the study. It's 10 pages, okay?
Yep.
All handbook. And I know what study you're talking about. He refers to information in that very same study. He runs through all of the genealogies and he's
genealogy.
Exactly. Okay. And so you should read through this very, very carefully.
I figured you'd had to have gone through this, right? Because you've been doing this a long time. Let me read through that. And
well, I've learned a long, by God's mercy, I learned a long time ago, and it was impressed so heavily into my heart and into my mind, where God says, let God be true and every man a liar, okay?
Yeah.
You have to check out every teaching that anybody gives. And someone could be right on the mark all the way, but make errors, and they can take the correction, and we can make the correction and move on. You know, and that's the way of life. But that's the way of Christian. And so we always have to be ready for correction. But I encourage you to read this study. It's
okay.
A study.
Yeah, I'll do
And if you've been through the other study, you're going to appreciate this study as it goes through, and you're going to look for the key. He found a key in there. It's a key point and a key couple of verses that are key to give this a little bit of a different twist, and then you can run right through the chronology and make the key. You can count it all yourself. Okay. I have a friend, he was in prison, and while he was in prison, he had become saved, and he was studying this particular situation, and he went through charts and everything, and they're handwritten, you know, on paper, paper and pen, and maybe I'll throw them up and share that with you, because they're interesting studies, but it gets into a lot of all of the history and dealing with all of the kings and going all through the whole book, Old Testament, working out the chronologies of all of the individuals. So did Camden, the same thing. And I also shared another book which he covers a lot of this too. I believe he covers this in there too. And that book is, let me get back here again. That book is 1994, okay?
Okay.
Now, that book here was thought that maybe the Lord was going to come in 1994. And, the position that was, you know, held by all of us, or most of us that were in this study, was that, you know, on a scale of 9 or 1 to 10, you know, we feel like it's a 9 that the Lord's going to be here in 94. Camp had made an error in the end and came rock solid when he went through all the dates, and the final date was 2011. And he didn't see anything more after that. But there were two things that he missed, because there was particularly two seals that had not been opened yet. Seals is seals of understanding. We read about that in Daniel. Seal it up. Seal it in the book, Daniel, until the time of the end. You know, so no one really understood that. That's why whenever churches over the past 2,000 years spoke about the book of Revelation, they were all over the place. And they were not consistent, and they just didn't have it, because that was a sealed book. And there are seven seals. God opens every one of the seven seals. We're going to identify and look at all those seven seals and see how they identify with time. And 1994, this book will really help you. It's 288 pages, a long book. Let me see if I can turn this around. Rotate this way. You know, it's quite involved, but I'll tell you, he covers when is the rapture, can the Bible be trusted, the final tribulation. He gets into God beginning judging the church, and God will destroy the church. Now, this book came out in 92, but when he released it, I remember when he released it, I was listening live over his open forum, and he brought this special announcement, and he released this book. He said it's been working heavily in my heart for many years, and he had shared it with other Christians, and they felt, you should share this book. And so he took the book, his manuscript, and published it, and it came out in 1992, I believe, and it was focused on 1994. But I can see he'd been working on this going all the way back into the 70s. And he was feeding us. I mean, I knew about the end of the church age in the 70s, so I was pre, you know, and today, past that time period, but it was before.
All right. Thank you for alerting me to that. Okay.
Yeah.
Excellent work you're doing.
Take a look at the book, and I'm interested in seeing your conclusion after that, you know?
Okay. This is brand new to me, this concept, I guess, contrary to what I've been taught.
Line upon line, precept upon precept. Yeah. Like I said, by God's mercy, as a very young Christian, I was probably 6 months, you know, trying to find a place to be, and I fell upon this teacher. And at that point, you know, I found many, many teachers, and went to Bible conferences every year, and found some churches by, you know, that some of these people were pastors in, and I just been blessed very early on to understand first principles of Bible study, that the Bible is its own interpreter. We need to get affordances and look into the Greek, into the Hebrew. We have to do word studies and phrase studies, and we have to compare scripture with scripture, and it's got to harmonize. Truth is self-evident, and it'll prove itself over time.
Exactly.
Find a contradiction somewhere, we know we have an error, So we'll be faithful. We'll be like the Bereans, search the scriptures to see what is so.
There you go.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. I appreciate that. Let me start looking into this. Thank you.
All right. Today was a little over an hour and a half, an hour and 35 minutes, but, I wanted to finish this off. So tomorrow we will be getting into the Revelation as soon as we finish off maybe about three paragraphs, I think. Let's see. We'll look at the 153 fish. Does anybody remember whether we did the 153 fish or not?
I don't remember doing the 153 fish, but that doesn't mean we didn't do it.
Right. Well, it's very short. We'll go through it again. It's only, what, right? This is it right here. Okay. So we'll start off with that tomorrow, and then we're going into Revelation 1. And Revelation is throughout, everywhere in the Bible. We're going to find ourselves everywhere.
The transfiguration is at least, it's Luke 9:28 through 36, but you can probably also find it in Matthew or Mark as well.
Okay, Luke 9 what?
9:28 through 36, in the NASB it's called the Transfiguration. It might be the same in the King James, I'm not sure.
Yeah, there's a couple. I believe it's recorded a couple of the four Gospels, but I'm going to read that next week too before we go into Revelation. So I've given a lot of information that I really felt was prerequisite to go into Revelation. I really wish, we could have done a harmony of the gospel study, which would probably take a year or so to go through. But, that will really prime us for Revelation altogether. But I'm sure everybody has some relationship to the gospels and some knowledge and have been looking into things. So, but we'll find ourselves going back, referring all the way through the book of Genesis, all the way up through the book of Revelation as we go through Revelation. Because Revelation is a synopsis, ultimately, of all time. That's what Revelation is. It's not just the end of the world, but it does all focus upon the return of Christ and the bringing of the salvation. But it gives us the picture all the way through. So, okay, so we'll end our study here. Thanks, everyone. Good night. And Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow evening, 7:30. Good night.